remembrance of the sufferings of our Savior Jesus Christ, we're following the Passion Week, the last week of our Lord's earthly life. This morning we come to Wednesday of the Passion Week. Our text on the occasion of baptism will be what the Scripture tells us about Wednesday, and that's in Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11. That will be our text. And when we're finished reading this text, we want to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, which are a beautiful overlay for this passage. Mark chapter 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. That is, in 2 days it would be Friday. And of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, that is, not on Friday, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? He hath wrought a good work. She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read the verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, as Mary anointed him. But unto them which be disobedient, chief priests, Judas, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Wednesday of the Passion Week was a quiet and restful day for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not told of any deeds that he did. We are told only of 2 deeds that were done to him. Unlike Tuesday, when his enemies swarmed around his head like bees and dive-bombed him with their questions, hoping to trip him in his word, a day that was covered from morning to evening with controversy, a day in which the Lord labored with sermons and parables contrary to Tuesday, Wednesday of the Passion Week is a day that Jesus rests outside of Jerusalem in Bethany in the house of his friends. Only two events are recorded to us of this day, and both events are done to him. Both of them are responses to the Savior who has come to mount Calvary's cross. The one response and event was a group of men who conspire to kill him and think that in their wily crafting they can do away with him. The other event was a woman who planned in her own heart a way in which she could show her love for him and how she would express that her whole life was his. The one event was Judas salvaging the only thing that he could get out of 3 years wasted with Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. And the other event was Mary spending a year's salary, giving a year's salary, because she loved him. Only two responses, only two possible responses, with absolutely nothing in between, to Jesus of the cross. Where are you today? Which response? Do you find yourself drawn to him? Drawn to him by the Holy Spirit through Scripture, and drawn to him this morning again to the sacrament of baptism, that wonderful sign of the forgiveness of our sins and the covenant of grace with God. Drawn so that you want to live your life entirely to his honor and glory. Or are you indifferent to him, bored with him, in fact, being hardened by him, rebelling against him when he comes with his word and with his gospel of repentance from sin? There are two points then of application that I would like to make to you as your son was baptized this morning, and to all of us, and those applications are these two. First of all, that you and your wife must understand that there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground for you and for your marriage. There's no middle ground for your home. There's no middle ground for the rearing of your children. It is either that you do so entirely sold out in homage to Christ, to obey Christ, that you are seen as one who is dedicated in everything you do to Christ, or it's either that or it's the rejection of Christ. Polite rejection is living for this world, for yourself. It's pouring the oil of your labors upon your own head and not upon his. This is exactly what leaps off the page of this scripture. We have here really two bookends in our text. Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11, you got a bookend. The chief priests and scribes conspired to destroy him. You have the other bookend. Judas makes his covenant for 30 pieces of silver. And in between, you have Mary's love. There is no middle ground in the service of Jesus Christ. There is no holding pattern. There is no saying later. There is no saying not now. It is either in our lives homage and love for him, or it is hate for him. One of the two. And it's by grace, represented in this sacrament. It is by grace. We say for thee, Lord Jesus, all. We open our hand and we give all to him in our lives. The second thing that I want to apply or leave with you at this time in baptism is that There is a memorial that you and your wife will leave behind for your children. Just as Mary has left a memorial, Jesus said that she left a memorial in her deed. The memorial that she left behind was that all of her possessions and all of her life she held in an open hand by grace of thankful devotion to Christ. Judas and the chief priests stood before God with clenched hands and held on to what they had, their pride, for themselves. Now you might say to me this morning that you and your wife is a little young. You're young. And it's a little early to be thinking about memorials, about gravestones and plots and all the other stuff. You're just trying right now to get through each week rearing your children. But you are making right now a memorial, a memory for your sons. You are already forming how you shall be remembered. As parents, we are chiseling today a memorial for our children. What will that be? We know that by nature, along with those priests and scribes, we are selfish. And as I said, we would pour the perfume of all things upon our own heads. And it would be said of us, well, Dad and Mom live for, or Dad and Mom were all about, or Dad. But we are converted by the grace of God. God did not leave our hearts as He found those hearts. And now in our lives, in our marriages, in our daily living before our children and with our children, we are striving to leave a memorial. The memorial of Mary, who poured everything upon Christ. Consider with me Wednesday of the Passion Week, the memorial that is left behind. We'll note these antithetical responses to Jesus. Secondly, we'll see the devotion of Mary that was praised by Christ. And finally, we'll conclude with the very stark contrast of Judas Iscariot following the text. The Holy Spirit is obviously intentionally showing the antithesis of the grace of God in these two responses to Jesus Christ on Wednesday of the Passion Week. Mark's selection of these events, no doubt there were other events that could have been chosen, but the Holy Spirit's selection of these events are to show us exactly that, therefore, unto you who believe, Jesus is precious. But this same Jesus, to those who are disobedient, they find Jesus to be a rock of offense, and they stumble over him, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. Christ is polarizing. Christ divides between men. And the division is the antithesis caused by God's grace. God's grace, represented also in baptism, is that grace whereby we are separated from the world and from our own flesh that hates the Lord God and Christ. And we are now, by grace, dedicated to Christ. Jesus Christ is the great division. And His gospel and the sacrament is the division between all men, the antithesis of grace, as seen in these two conspiracies. The first was being hatched. These two conspiracies, Mary, I call her now her thinking a conspiracy, these two plots are hatched at the same moment. What should we do to Jesus? The chief priests and scribes, according to verses 1 and 2, in an undisclosed location, probably in the room, some room of the temple complex, have gathered together that they might take him by craft and put him to death. They have been so exposed by Jesus Christ. They do this, as we have seen, because of the light. They hate the light of Christ, which is exposing them in their self-righteousness and in their sin. They are stinging from His words. They are hurt that He has spoken to them this way publicly. They do not have repentance. They do not want to give up ultimately that pride, that control of their life, their own sinful way for Him. They do not consider themselves so desperate a sinner that the Son of God would have to pay for their sins. No, no, there's more to them than that. They will clutch the robes of pride about themselves. And foolishly, they think that by their craft, by their wit, they can lead Him into a way of destruction. They agree, we don't want this to be done. We don't want this to be done on Good Friday, not on the feast day. We do not want a public uproar, which is exactly what God will bring. But what we want is something quiet. We're looking for a dark alley. We're looking for a secret way to get rid of Him. And so they are plotting a way where they can get rid of Christ and destroy Him. The other plot is taking place in the secret of a woman's heart. Mary of Bethany, according to John chapter 12, 1 through 3, this is Mary who does this, the sister of Martha and sister to Lazarus. She lived with her brother and sister in Bethany, and now with the 12 disciples and Lazarus, they are visiting at the house of Simon the leper, probably a friend, where Jesus is there as well. And she's thinking too, how can I respond to the Lord in the light of His grace, of His death and resurrection? Mary, of her family members, was the quiet one. And quiet waters run very deep. You remember that Mary had sat at His feet, Luke chapter 10, and had heard His words as Martha was cumbered, distraught with all the serving of her guest. You remember that it was Mary who had waited for Him to come to raise Lazarus, and when Jesus spoke to her, Mary had responded to Jesus in such a way that it caused the Lord to weep. And Mary, by the Holy Spirit, is now understanding something in the house of Simon the leper that the disciples do not understand, that had sailed over their head. Something that Jesus had said repeatedly. She had heard it repeatedly. I go to Jerusalem. I will fulfill all things. I will be crucified. I will be spit upon. And I will rise again the third day. And the Spirit caused the light bulbs of grace to turn on in her heart. And those words of Jesus have been words whereby her soul has been washed. And she knows Him as her Lord and Savior, as the Lamb of God who's going to shed His blood for her own soul. And she wants to express her love for Him. We don't know much of Mary. Was she a woman who had never married, wanted to marry? Is that Mary? Is she a woman that was forsaken by her husband? Is she a woman, we don't know, who is married and has lost in death a baby? We don't know. We know this, though, that she is a woman who knows Jesus and wants to express, by God's grace, the love in her heart for her Savior. She must do something. And we read, as Jesus sat down to meet, there came a woman having an alabaster box. That's a porcelain or gypsum box. That in itself was expensive. And of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And the disciples in their murmuring tell us that it was worth 300 pence, which would be a year's wages. And she broke this box and poured it upon His head. John tells us that the oil ran down even unto His feet and she cleaned his feet and wiped them with her hair. To her, Jesus Christ was precious. To her, Jesus Christ was the grace-filled Savior. To her, Jesus Christ and God's grace to her, that God had loved her and saved her in Christ, and that now she belonged to this Savior. To her, that was everything. And her gratitude was that all of her possessions, all of her life, she held in an open hand to Him. She would ascribe all to Him. To the scribes, Jesus was a stone of stumbling. To her, He was precious. But that antithesis of grace is not only between those two places, the chief priests in the temple perhaps plotting, and Mary musing in her heart in Simon's house. That's not only the antithesis of grace, that's quite separate. There's miles apart, but the antithesis of grace is reaching even into the house of Simon the leper. For the response to Mary's action was by no means unanimous. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor," and they murmured against her. These were not outward enemies of Jesus in that house. And some of them had indignation. They were pained. It pained them to see this type of sacrifice shown to Jesus Christ. And they were miffed that the Lord Himself would allow such a lavish gift be given to Him. Even though Jesus had told all of them of His death, that they were sinners and He must die for them, it doesn't sink down past the ear. They're still thinking in terms of the earthly, and here is a resource that could have been put to use. And we know that all of this indignation has been spawned by Judas. For John tells us in John chapter 12, 5 and 6, that it was Judas who started the murmuring in the back. He grumbled. And the influence that Judas has, especially his negative influences, are very strong. And before you know it, a group of the disciples are grumbling along with him. Judas, you remember, was the thief. He was the treasurer. And so, pious, with a certain amount of legitimacy, I'm the treasurer. I have to look over things. Why was this waste made? He's only thinking of what matters to him, that he can skim off the top of 300 pence, a year's wages. But he's very influential. What value, what possible value does this have? What return on our money are we going to get out of this? This just spending it in adoration of Christ, living your life that way? What economic sense does that make? Makes no economic sense. Let's be a little bit more thrifty. It's the antithesis of grace. It's the antithesis between the devotion of Mary's heart and the carnality of Judas's heart. It's the antithesis between the love of a Savior and the love of money. It's the antithesis for living one's life in total sacrifice to Christ or gain for me. It's the antithesis of living one's life in open hand by grace before Christ. The only thing that matters is Christ and His truth. Or living one's life with a closed fist in control of my own life. That's the antithesis here of grace. Judas, on the one hand, is a hypocrite. He's a master of deception. He's very close to Jesus. He knows a lot about Jesus. Outwardly, you couldn't pick him out of a line of the 12. He was just like a disciple. But inwardly, he was an expert at playing the blame game of directing everything away from what was in his heart and assigning blame to others. He could mask his heart. He sounds so spiritual, so pious, but he's a phony. And Mary, quiet, a single impulse to show how much she loved the Lord and that nothing was wasted if it was used to honor Him. What about you? What about me? As the Word of God pulls down the veil and has us look into our hearts this morning. The Lord is praising Mary for what she did, for her devotion. We read in verse 6 that He comes immediately to her aid. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. His words were sharp. Literally, you could translate, back off. Leave her alone. You're wrong. Your judgment is wrong. You misjudge. She has wrought a good work on me, meaning she has performed an act of worship. She has performed an act whereby her heart consecrated itself wholly unto me. This was a work of my grace. It was an act of worship because she has just expressed what is primary. We don't have time this morning to go into that, but worship is the expression of what is primary in your life. Sunday, men show what is primary in their life. They do that in their worship. What they give themselves for today in your heart, what you truly give yourself for is what you worship. And Christ is saying, she is not an idolater. She is indeed worshiping. She worships me as the Savior. This is the first commandment. The first commandment really is a commandment of the home. It's a commandment of the family, says Jesus. The first commandment is, you in your home and as a family shall worship me. You shall have me as preeminent. Do all things to please me. Bring up your children in godliness and in worship for me. That's the thing that's primary. Not your yearly wage. Not what you possess. Not how far you get in this world. Don't let them become your idols. But it must be me. She hath done a good work. Jesus is saying she has her priorities right. This is what a believer's life should look like. In our lives, as God's children, there are things that appear to the world who have not faith. They look at us this morning and they say, you are, you know, a bit extravagant and wasteful in your love for Jesus. Are you not? This day, the whole day, you get the kids in the van twice to bring them to church. Isn't that a bit much? Twice? That you would pour out it twice? Christian education, you pay what? They might even piously say to you, you know, you could take some of that money for Christian education and give it to social projects for the help of the poor instead of all that Christian education. Your wife stays at home to take care of those infants. You, as a working man, are going home. There's no time for you. You're a bit extravagant, aren't you, toward that home? Your children and your family is growing up with a family altar. Everybody has to be at home to eat together and pray together at least once a day. That is a bit extravagant. You're keeping your kids maybe out of soccer practice or who knows what if you insist on that. Isn't that going overboard towards worshiping of Jesus Christ? Mary had her priorities right. It was a matter of her heart. Jesus said, yes, you may care for the poor. They are with you always. That will always be there. Of course you do that. But me ye have not always. The Lord is saying, there are spiritual opportunities. There are spiritual opportunities to you as a young family that you are not going to have always. Going to come a day when your children are out of your house. You won't have that opportunity to dedicate them and to bring them up and to spend your money upon their spiritual life. You won't have that opportunity 20 years, 30 years from now. There are certain times that come to us, certain opportunities we have not always. The poor we always have. There are certain things in the kingdom of God that come to us, and Mary seized the opportunity. It was precedence to her, and she did it in a way that she could. That is, the priority was in her life, and she reached her priorities in a proportionate manner. Verse 8, she has done what she could. Someone could have done more. If a king had been there, he could have done more than Mary did. And someone whose income and situation was less than Mary would have done less. But Mary, where she was at in her life, she gave sacrificially in proportion to what she could. She did not leave anything undone that she could do in the service of Christ. She had the right response and the right reason. The application is that we all have this morning different places in God's church and God's covenant and kingdom. And what is sacrificial as we bring our worship to Christ and as we hold our hands open with all things to serve Christ, what is sacrificial for one here is not necessarily sacrificial for another. But what the Lord is teaching us is not the amount. It's not the amount. We're not equal in that. But we must be equal in the sacrifice. The amount and the time, not only money, but the time, may be different. We may have at different times different obligations. Talking not now of financial things, but time. We say, I would like to do more. I would. But we have the care of little children. We have to get up in the middle of the night. That tires us out. We have to work in business many hours. There are many things that we would like to do. But we can't now. Jesus says, well, you must do what you can. You must leave undone nothing that you can. Don't compare yourself to others. Do what you can. She hath done what she could. And secondly, the application is that devotion, this type of devotion in all of our life, with all that we have, that this is the memorial that is left behind of us. Verse 9, Jesus says, verily, that is, he wants us to listen. Verily, truly, I say to you, Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. Those are striking words. Jesus says, this event, he knew that this event was going to be included in the pages of Holy Scripture, so that wherever throughout all the ages, 20 centuries since Jesus, wherever the gospel has been preached, this also has been preached about Mary. Her memorial has been left. What she has done, it will be recorded. Jesus is teaching. I guess a good way to express what Jesus is teaching, I don't know if I have that saying exactly correct, but it goes like this. Only one life to live for Christ, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only what is done in sacrificial love for Christ will last. Only that last of our earthly life, only that which has significance, is that which is done out of gratitude for salvation, done in devotion of Jesus Christ. Do you want a life that lasts? Do you want a memory by grace to be left of God's grace in you? Do you want your life to have an effect? Do you want your life to have an effect upon the children in God's gracious covenant? Do you want your life to have an effect upon your grandchildren? Do you want your life to outlive you? Jesus is saying only that which arises out of grace in our hearts, in thanksgiving to God, leaving all things in the service of God, pressing on to the glory of God in our life, obedience to Christ. That's the only thing that has any significance or value in this world. Mary's life had lasting effects. We don't know her situation. Was she abandoned of her husband? Was she a single woman? Was she a widow? We don't know. We only remember this, that God's grace worked in her heart, that everything was to be used in the service of thankfulness to her Savior. Very briefly, the stark contrast is seen in Judas Iscariot. In our text, verse 10, "and" would better have been translated "then." And the point is that this is what tipped Judas off the edge, this act of Mary. That was it for him. And Judas now goes to the chief priests to make his deal with them for 30 pieces of silver, because Judas has now come to the awareness that Jesus is not the Messiah that he wants. He wants a political Messiah. He wants an economic Messiah. He does not want a spiritual Messiah. He does not feel a need to be saved from depravity, from sin and judgment. But he wants a Messiah whose coattail he could ride to success. He wants a Savior who will bring the best out of him. He wants a Savior who will give him to be everything he wants to be. He doesn't want a Savior who's going to use everything of him to serve the Savior. No. Me. What's in it for me? And since he cannot reroute Christ, he's been hoping that he could reroute Christ into the direction that he wanted. Since he sees that Christ is indeed going down this path, he decides that after 3 years it's time to cut his losses and get the only thing that matters, money. And we read that the chief priests were glad. They have glee. The word glad there is glee. They were joyful. They were giddish. What a windfall. Now we have an inside informant. Now we see that indeed it is possible for us to know his details and arrange a time that we can kidnap him or secretly do away with him. So Judas says, I will tell you. I'll let you know. I'll tell you the right moment. I'll know the quiet moment when you can make your strike. And so, beloved, we have seen this morning two different responses of those who were the most close to Jesus, Mary and Judas. By grace, Mary gave her all. By grace, in the form of perfume, in devotion to him. And Judas is driven further away from him. Judas does not give his all to adore Christ. Judas sells his soul to the devil in an effort to make money off of Christ. The more exposure we are given to Christ, either by God's grace, we are drawn closer in repentance and humility and love for him, or apart from grace, left in our pride, the further we will be driven away from the Christ. We will be melted, or we will be hardened. The wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ is that he melts our hearts so that, as a debtor to grace, we desire all of our life, our family, our marriage, our children, everything. In the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to be presented as a living sacrifice unto him, a memorial for our children, to God's wonderful saving grace. May it be so. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We know that thy word is spoken in weakness, foolishness, yet it is thy word. The Holy Spirit is pleased, be pleased to use this word unto that great day in Jesus Christ. Give us to live with one single motive and purpose, to pour out as ointment of praise and thanksgiving our life, everything, in service to our Master. In Jesus' name, amen.